Bob and Roger helping us collect the offering. Just want you to sit back and look at a few of these photos. I'm going to take you through an album, and then I'll come back and see what you think about it. Well, I'll start here then. That's where the album starts. Before I go to the next slide, what do you think about all those people? They're very famous people, right? And great, if you want to use that word, is what the word I'm looking at today. And they stand out among people of history in different ways. You know, like there's a lot of people, and then there's the guy that everyone stands out. You know, they're great. And I'm just wondering. Do you have a great boss? I see all these movies they're making out of The Horrible Boss is one, Horrible Boss is two, but we need to make a movie called The Great Boss. My boss is great, you know. This one guy says, this is what a great boss is like. Maybe you're the boss, or maybe you work for someone like this. They inspire growth, honor relationships, inspire excellence.
Ensure accountability, and spur teamwork.
Pete was praying for Elizabeth and Roberto's kids' ministry batteries not to go out. And I appreciate your prayer for my family, myself too. Sometimes you need to change the batteries, right? You need to re-change. So thank you, Gabe. Okay, sounds really good. Well, if you want to be great parents, just gross out your kids. culturally, we don't ever kiss in front of our kids, James. You know, we're Oriental, we're Asian, we don't do this. And no, gross them out, guys. Let them see your affection for one another. However you do that, you know, let them see it. Gross out your kids. Ross Campbell wrote a book, How to Really Love Your Children, and it's to love your wife, all right? If your children are seeing that you and your husband, you and your wife are loving each other, they are going to be greatly encouraged, and they're going to turn out to be great kids. But today I want us to think more. What does the Bible have to say about teaching and modeling greatness? What does that look like? And that's why we're going to be focusing on the what and how. What is greatness? Then how do you do it? How do you be great? And I think sometimes we're molded into the world's thinking of what greatness is, and we forget what Jesus had to say about it. And that's where we're going today. Starting in Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. If you had your bulletin, the yellow sheet of paper has the passage in full. And we'll begin looking at verse 20. But we're going to find out that this passage involves two boys. Their father's name we know. I don't think we know the name of mom here. But we know that the two sons of Zebedee, John and James. And we don't know the mother, but we're going to see her. She's kneeling, and she's got her two boys there. And she's kneeling and asking, of course, talking to Jesus. This is an old Bible card. So we begin at verse 20. Then the mothers of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. So she does approach with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. She comes with a humble posture, kneeling. And a few of you occasionally need letters from the church. You know, and say, James, would you mind writing a letter? So my kid is applying to a Christian school, and they'd like a reference, right? And so I write this letter for them and give that to them. But I've never had a mom come down and kneel down and say, James, please write a letter for her. You know, this is very honoring, the way she's approaching Jesus, in a very, very respectful way. And her two kids are right there with her. But you see, it begins at then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The timing of this is very interesting. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and for the third time, he has told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. You know what I'm going for? Not the food. Not to take in the historical sites. No, I'm going there to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised. I'm going to raise myself from the dead. This is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. That's me. I'm going. And it's at that time is when she approaches Jesus. I find this timing of this question of some significance. Because what Jesus is getting ready to do is great. And she's asking a question about greatness. Here we go. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. Sit. We don't think too much about where people sit, you know, really, you know. This morning I got on the bus with the with Kristen Caminata and Nathan and Hannah, and so we get on the C9 and we go back. You know the little seat that sits forward. I thought, well, we'll all sit together. The Caminatas, myself, Bonnie, come, and Ruth will come later. You know, so I'll just enjoy the family. So Hannah kind of likes me, and so she comes over and sits on my side. But then when Nathan gets there, he takes a look and begins to think about this. Does he want to sit with me or not? And then Mom comes back, and Nathan says, Mom, where do you want us to sit? And before she can answer, Nathan hops into the other set of four seats. And then Hannah leaves, and they all go to their seat. So nobody wanted to sit on my left or right or in front of me, you know. I'm there by myself. I didn't think anything of it. But what we're talking about is what? In the kingdom, when your kingdom is realizing its fullness, you know, who's going to sit at the left and right hand of Christ the Messiah? Indicating co-ruler. So this is not just a question about posturing, it's a question about authority and ruler and greatness. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Mom, I know you want your kids to be great, but do you really understand what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said to him, we are able. So remember, the two boys are there, James and John are there, but you see, it's not saying that she said we're able to drink, but they're saying, well, what's he talking about this cup thing? What's this cup got to do with sitting and everything? Okay, you're at a banquet where you eat and you drink. Okay, maybe it's that sort of analogy, but we're talking about the cup of suffering that Christ is going to go through. And then Jesus continues the conversation with them and says what? You will drink my cup. James is our first martyr that we see in the book of Acts. John, later on, is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he spends his dying days. And whether he was executed at the end of those days, I'm not quite so sure about that. History leaves a blank. But they both knew what it meant to suffer for Christ. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So this is Father God's who gives the seating assignment in the kingdom. One thing that's beautiful about our God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, is the way that you see this submission within the Godhead. I don't want to be disrespectful or what can I say, irreverent by saying, you know, Jesus didn't say, okay, God the Father, I like this idea of salvation, but how about you go down to earth and you die on the cross and I'll stay back here. No, there's not that going on at all. He understood that in this Godhead, that was his role to come and die. And Father God also had the role preparing seats in the kingdom. We will be on the left and right of Jesus. Have you ever wondered? It's not ours to figure out. It's Father God's choice in that matter. It could be Moses and Elijah. It could be Paul and somebody. I don't know. But Father God, he's going to put the person that should be there. But what we need to focus on, well, the 10, when they heard it, they focused on what they heard. You know, these two guys are coming up and asking, can we be on the right or left hand? You know, how dare they? I mean, can you, what are they going to do? And so the 10 heard it, and they were indignant at the two brothers. They were angry. And why? Well, I think it's found in verse 25 and 26 there. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Now, look, disciples. Look, DBICC people, if you're going to be followers of Christ, you know, we don't lord it over people, the leadership. Those are going to be great in my kingdom and kingdom of God. Do not lord it over people and exercise authority. So calm down, Peter and gang, you know, don't get too upset with John and James. Now, that's not how we do leadership. That's not how, if Christ was here, that's not how I do leadership. But how does he do? Well, but whoever would be great among you, if you want to be a megastar, if you want to be great among you, you must first want to be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he came to earth, and he wasn't caught by surprise and found himself on the cross. No, he knew that's where he was going. He just told his disciples, this is the third time I told you this. He didn't say it that way. But it was the third time that he told them that I'm going to Jerusalem to do what? To die. and to be resurrected in order to purchase you and to make friends with God. All people outside of Christ Jesus are his enemies, are God's enemies. That's a tough message to hear. We think that when we fell in the garden and we got expelled from the Garden of Eden and life became tough under those curses, that we somehow lost a little bit of something. Well, we lost it all. Most of all, our relationship with God the Father. We're no longer his friend. And how do we become friends with God? How do we become friends with President Obama? Somebody has to mediate that friendship and make a way for me to be a friend with that President Obama. Well, who makes us friends with God? It's Jesus, and through his sacrifice. Because I'm a simple person, you're a simple person, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood and the precious blood of Christ, and so on, what we've been talking about in Hebrews. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I should have highlighted those words, serve and to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what I'm getting at, gang, is, do you want to be great? Do you want your children to be great? Can't help but look at my beautiful Filipino friends here who serve families. You know, who's the biggest servant in the house? You know, well, it's I count them off. You know, Rose, Joy, Raina. Everybody gets names. They're serving, and they're great. I think sometimes we overlook the fact that one of the reasons Hong Kong is a great financial place is because we have so many people who serve in the household, which then allows couples to be involved in economics, which helps bless the city. If you took away all the domestic workers in this city, I don't think we'd be half as strong. And so sometimes you think the great guys are the Lei Ga Sings and the big money people, but it's those little family units and the people who are serving in there. That are a form of reflecting this greatness which Christ is talking about. Okay, in Galatians 5:14, Paul tells us, and then again Peter tells us, that we are to serve one another. This is within the fellowship of Christ. And so what servants might be, like preaching the Word of God, yes, and teaching Bible studies, Mary Lee does every week, and running small groups, that kind of thing, working for the church as an administrator or as a kids and youth minister, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's ways to serve. But you know, I see you serving each other in different ways. A few of you have had birthday parties and people pitch in and, you know, fix the food and the decorations. And you're serving each other in a lovely way. Some people get sick and ill and people make meals for each other. You're serving one another. And sometimes it's just serving one another, just having a cup of coffee and listening to heart concerns of a friend. Within the body of Christ, I'm talking about how you serve one another. So you don't have to just go in and be a part of a mission team or a special event like Kids in the Park. There's all kinds of ways in which we are to serve one another as Christians. And that serving should not be something that we're afraid of. Oh no. Here comes somebody who's going to serve me. You see, Peter and gang, 10 disciples, no, the greatness is about serving. We're not going to lord it over each other. We're going to serve one another. So as we continue as the body of Christ, his representatives on this earth till he returns, we serve one another. That's within the body of Christ. But actually, this question, to be served or to serve, gets at the heart of everything we do in all of our life. At the bottom of the bit, it says, I need to learn it's not about me. Now, where are we going with this? Okay, to be served or to serve, how you answer this question will affect all of your relationships in life. How about God? God, here's my 55 requests for the day. Would you please take care of these things? You know, family stuff, work stuff, my football team stuff. It goes on and on and on. Church stuff, whatever. You know, here's all the stuff I'm going to take care of. No, we know that when God taught, when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, well, when you pray, I want you to pray what? I want you to hallow God's name. I want you to ask for the kingdom to be advanced. I want you to yes, acknowledge that you need my provision for different things. That's okay. Health, job. It's okay to come into those type of things. Relationship needs. Been praying for Jakarta, been praying for Seoul, been praying for these different hot spots in the world today. You know, it's okay to bring those needs to me. But you know what? I want you to hallow my name, I want you to pray for my kingdom to come, then I want you to bring me your needs for provision, whether it be personal or something a little bigger. And then I want you to confess your sins, and then I want you to look for me for power to live the life that you've been called. Power to live what? To be servants of the Almighty God. It's true. God loves you. And he loved you first. He loved me first. But he's also called us to what? To follow him. To pick up our cross and follow him. To drink from that same cup. We're not of this world. We're of a different world. It affects every relationship with our family. Oh, wow. Guys, who's the head of the family? We can answer religiously. Jesus is. All right. Who does Jesus appoint to be the servant head of the family? Okay. If you're a husband and you're married with children, you raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up. You guys are the leaders of your family, right? You are, all right? What does that mean? That means if you're going to be a great leader of your family, you're going to be a great servant when it comes to household chores. You're going to be a great servant when it comes to dealing with children and their discipline issues. You'll become a great servant when it comes to the spiritual nurture of your family. Wow, how do I do all those things? Thanks be to God in Christ. He's the one who's going to give us strength to do this. I don't know about you, but I for years, I struggled with keeping score on who does dishes. I think I've only been liberated from that in the last 6 months or a year. You know, I can go do dishes and don't think about it. Just do it. No, I'd rather do different things in the evening, you know. Listen to the news, you know, surf the web, look at stuff. Read sports stuff, whatever, you know. But when it comes to household chores and little things, this is where greatness begins. I begin to learn something. Okay. Head of the family, chores, wives, kids, and their needs, keeping that in front of you. Local church. You know, it's good to come to church and look for a blessing. How many of you liked the last week's little meeting in the dance studio? Did you like that? Yeah, there goes a man's one hand. It was intimate, it was caring, you know, like here I'm looking up at all the guys here, you know. You kind of look up and you guys look down. It's got this theater ambiance. And the studio, it's open and white. Light and we just felt like we're all together, and you just feel better, right? I feel better over here as far as ambience goes. But it doesn't give us too much room to grow. Right? We can really, and I look at the crowds today and say, well, maybe we don't need to go there. But what I'm saying is there's a reason why we meet in here too, you know? And we're hoping that we'll fill it up with more people, and if the Lord should bless us to where we have to have another service, then I think the dance studio should be a real option. These are things that the elders have to talk about and pray about, and we're here to serve. But what I was getting at is we come to church, not just because it makes me feel good, not just because I want to get something from church. No, church is a group of people. It's not a place. And so we come to give. We come to serve. There's different ways, of course, in which you can serve within the church. Ev was very grateful to the Kids in the Park team. That's a way to serve through the church's outreach. Those who went to Chengdu on that mission team, that's a way to serve. Those of you who work hard and give monies to support various mission endeavors, that's a way to be servants. There's multiple ways. You know, we have actually, I brought a card here. If you're not involved in service at BBICC and would like to know some of the opportunities, this little card is on the welcome table as you exit today too. And just tick it off and hand it to me or Ev. And if there's something you'd like to become involved in, you've been thinking about it, yeah, I'd like to get involved more. There's different ways in which you can serve in the local church. But how about the community? How do you serve in the community? This attitude of servanthood, greatness. Well, yeah, again, the Kids in the Park, that's a community event. I think every time you go into a restaurant or a store, you can serve. You know, actually, we think we're consumers when we go in. What if you see, you know, there's some fruit lying on the floor? You know, an apple fell over. Could you pick that apple up and put it over? Or if you see something spilled or something, you know, can you move it out of the way? Or some little gesture. What do you do when you go to the restaurant and there's only one worker and you see he's got six tables? You can say, well, I'm going to talk to the manager. They need to, what I'm getting at is there's all kinds of ways to serve in the community that are little things. Not as to mention some of the bigger things. We get involved in charity events. Perhaps, have we had the cancer run yet? Is it coming up? I think we're going to have a 10K run for to raise money for cancer awareness for women. I think that's really good. So look for ways in which to get involved, big ways, little ways. Roberto mentioned it, and I'll just put this up kind of to remind us about the servant king. We're not trying to get God to think we're great. But in Christ, you are great. Now, the spiritual battle you and I face every day is that the world is trying to put us into a mold of what greatness looks like. But Christ has made you and I great because he shed his blood for us. And now we're a holy people. We don't live for ourselves, we live for God. We who had no spiritual life now have spiritual life. And so we don't live for ourselves in the flesh, as Pete was praying there, but we live now by life in the Spirit. We're going to keep walking with the Spirit. So I've been made alive through faith in Christ alone, not through works. And now I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be a servant. Now he came and he did two great things, I think. I don't think any of us would dispute his number one work was to redeem God's people. To save us, to make it possible that we can have a relationship, an eternal one, with Father God. That was his major work. But his second work is that he trained the 12. He trained the disciples. And that is what he's asked us to do, is therefore go and make disciples in our home, in this church. How do we do that? Well, that's where true servanthood comes. We proclaim the gospel, and then as we share the gospel with our friends who don't know him yet, and we're basically, when you hear those phrases, it sometimes can begin to think, well, I'm trying to convert people from what they believe to what I believe, and I got to be pretty smart and know how to talk about this stuff. And basically, don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believes. And we're just saying, think of Jesus, would you? You know, he did what? He did it all. He came to earth and went to the cross and rose from the dead. He's going to come again. Now, he says that this is the way for us to be friends with God. I want you to have a relationship with God. I'm not here trying to get you to come to my church and my Bible study, which would be nice if you did that, but I want you to be friends with God. That's what I want. So we proclaim this gospel. When we do that, Holy Spirit comes and changes a person's heart. And then we have the privilege to help this individual, male or female, young person, old person, help them learn how to follow Christ, how to be a disciple. Discipleship 101, we talk about this, and if you're new to the church and wondering, what is the gospel, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, what does church look like, what is in a nutshell, and then how does it fit here at DBIC? If you'd like to know more about that, please sign up for this Discipleship 101 course. You've seen this slide. Last time you saw it, everybody stood up. Remember, I said, who can say this for your household? As for me and my household, we will. As for me and my household, we will
serve the Lord.
Okay. You're great people. And I see your servant and humble heart here, and I thank you for that. But moms and dads, I don't know what kind of dream you have for your child. Or what your aspirations are for you. And some of you are on the springboard of your career, and you've just jumped off and you're doing a new business, or you jumped off and you're just becoming a seasoned pilot. You just jumped off and you're just into this new career thing. May God bless you. And my prayer for you and for your children is the greatness which Christ talks about. In just a minute, we're going to come to this table, and that's to remind us again of our great servant King. We in our own way, we poorly manage to model the servant. But Christ's perfection. Let's pray. Father, it's a very simple message this morning. Do we want to be great? And do we want our children to be great? Forgive me and forgive my friends, Lord, because I know we're all tempted to think that true greatness is to have authority over people. We have power plays. We see it in politics, and it really just doesn't look good. We see it in the workplace. Some of my friends here know exactly what's going on for power plays in the workplace. But Lord, I pray for my friends, I pray for my children, that we would be a people who listen to you, Lord Jesus, and understand what true greatness is to be servants. And Lord, we see that here, different people and different friends who are modeling this for us. And we too, by your Spirit, want to be people who serve. Now as we come here and we take these elements, Lord, go before us and be pleased as we continue our worship and celebrating the communion which you've given us. And it's in your name, Lord, I pray. Amen. I think Jesse and Pete, you guys are here. Steve, you want to help me out? Steve Torgerson, come on down. Steve Torgerson is a dear brother in the Lord. For those of you who might not know him, he's also an ordained guy. He's Jesus' man, the leader of this church, and kind of like our grandfather. but an elder in all good sense of the word. Thank you, Steve, for helping us. Dave Lerm is preaching in China this morning, and Norman is taking care of his mother-in-law who's visiting. So, yeah. Okay. Communion is one of the ordinances or sacraments that we celebrate. It's the ordinary practices of the church, baptism and this one. Now, if you haven't been baptized, you can still participate in this communion. But I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to talk to me. You need to get baptized, okay? It's not like you can choose one and choose the other. I like the communion stuff, but I don't want to get in the water. No, they both represent the same thing. Actually, baptism kicks you off. You say, now I belong to Jesus. I've been cleaned by his shed blood. It's cleansed me. It's washed me. And now I belong to him. And now what you're going to do in just a minute when you come down here, say, I don't trust anything else for my acceptance before Father God. Nothing makes me a friend of God other than what Jesus did for me by giving his body for me and shedding his blood. Now, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians, the passage behind me on the screen, is that we can take this element in a unworthy manner. One is if you think that that there's something life here, you know, that all of a sudden these things turn into this kind of spiritual stuff, you know, it really becomes blood, it really becomes the bread, and now I'm feasting on Christ himself, his flesh and his blood, you know. Well, there's people who believe that. And if you've come from that tradition, you know who I'm speaking of. No. When we take these bread and this blood, we're remembering what Christ did. So we won't forget that when I leave this place today and I go to serve him, when I look to serve him in the home and in school and workplace, when I look to serve him in this community, anything I do in the church service is because he did this for me. I need that. I need to remember that. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts for this communion. Lord, I want to thank you again for giving your life for me and my friends here. And we know if we think we're better than anybody else here, we're sinning against you. We're all sinners standing under your forgiveness. And this sacrament which you've given us helps us remember. And I know you're here, Lord, by your Spirit. But use this time as we celebrate the table to make us your servants this week, this day. If you have any sin in your heart that you know you need to talk to Jesus about right now, do that. We don't want to act like we're coming in our own strength. But Jesus is. So there's no sin. If you sin, come and confess it. He won't cast you out. Just come to me. So thank you, Lord, for helping us get our hearts ready to eat and drink in remembrance of you. Amen. So the night our Lord was betrayed, scriptures tell us that he took the bread and he broke it. And he told his disciples, this is my body given for you. And likewise, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins. And every time you eat and you drink of this, what? You remember me until I come, my death. We need to remember our servant King who gave himself. Purchase you and me for Father God. Those of you who are familiar with our practice here at DBICC, just come on down and serve the elements here. And Steve and I and the elders will serve you guys. Okay. Come on down.